not judge the book by its cover.
So true.
Miss Ruth was always one of seriousness. Her face carried an appearance of firmness, yet underneath was a jovial spirit. Right? She could tell stories that would make you bust a gut. She could make you laugh Christmas Day at a funeral and still be serious. What I'm trying to say is that if you didn't know her, you missed out on a blessing. Ruth Atwater was a deep personality. Now that does not mean, D does not mean a bad grade when it comes to personality. But the D means that she was direct. She was just straightforward. Amen. You didn't have to wonder what was on her mind.
Amen.
If she had a question to ask you, she would have asked. Something she wanted to say, she was going to say it. She was direct. One of her favorite, I call gourmet dishes, I think personified who she was.
All right.
And that was her famous vinegar pie.
Yeah.
Now, being from the North Carolina, I thought I was a guru on good eats. But I found out that I was not. When I heard about a vinegar pie, when she dropped it off at the apartment, I had a question in my mind, and the first thing that came to mind was sour pie. Amen. But what I found out, it was quite different. It was sort of like a lemon or key lime. It was good. It was good, y'all. If you've never had a slice, I think Alan has the recipe. It was delicious. Well, one of the things I treasure about those memories, and I found out something very important, is that every church needs one or two deep personalities. You don't need more than that. You just need one or two. Good deep personality. It helps the ministry to flow. You see, everybody can't be like me, soft and gentle. That's right. But you have some people who slip in unaware.
That's right.
And deep personalities help to shape and mold them in the direction that the ministry is going. Deep personalities remind us that God is a God of love, but he's also a God of wrath.
Amen.
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 One of the best things that can happen in a church is to have a sure enough, born again, saved, sanctified, Holy Ghost filled, fired, baptized, deep personality in the church. Because they will help keep the hell out in church. It is impossible. complaint of Mary and Martha. This complaint represents a constant tension that we as believers experience when someone we love dies. And we're not much different from those who have not accepted Jesus in their life when it comes to grief. We find ourselves living between Lord have mercy and thank you, Jesus. Have we not all been where Mary and Martha were when they lost their brother? Have we not been there with them and had called on the Lord all night long to intervene, only to find ourselves saying, "Yes, Lord, I believe in the resurrection. But if you had been here, my brother, my mother, my father, my sister, my child would not have died." In verses 21 and 22, we find Martha's complaint, but yet we find her confidence. First of all, in verse 21, Martha's complaint was based on the miracle she was hoping for that would prevent her brother's death. She confessed faith in Jesus as a miracle worker, knowing that his presence would cure her brother. But Jesus did not come at Martha's call. Isn't this story familiar to each of us sitting here today? Like Martha, we believe we live between the now and the not yet, which is to say, we live between Lord have mercy and thank you, Jesus. You see, Martha's now was that if Jesus had come to Bethany in her time, her brother would still be alive. It is important that we look at Jesus' response to the sister's message. For in it, Jesus introduces a theological focus and anticipates the outcome of the story. In John 11:4, Jesus says, "This illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." In other words, the sickness is an opportunity for the presence of God to be revealed in Jesus. Jesus loved this family, but his staying away for 2 days is hard to understand for Mary and Martha. But God's way, brothers and sisters, is not our way. And his time is not our time. We find indications of God's timing in John chapter 2, verse 4. When at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, when the wine ran out, Jesus' mother told him, but he said, "My hour is not yet come." Yes, even in John 7, 3-10, when his brothers wanted him to reveal himself at the Feast of Booths, he said to them, "My time is not yet." Jesus' refusal to cooperate with the wishes of his family and friends shows that his hour and his relationship to God governs his actions, not human time. See, we want God to come when we want.
That's right.
Isn't that all right?
That's right.
As the story continues, Lazarus dies, and in the eyes of many of Jesus, he had reached the limits of his power as a miracle worker in trying to resurrect Lazarus. Everyone there thought that Jesus could do nothing now that Lazarus was dead and in the tomb 4 days. But in spite of Martha's complaint, Martha had faith in Jesus' ability as a miracle worker. Well, she can general resurrection that would occur in some undetermined time in the future. She was grieving the death of her brother in the now because that was what was most real to her.
Yes.
This was her Lord have mercy complaint. The resurrection that she believed in was not yet a reality.
Yeah.
It was something that was far on the horizon and had not yet become accessible to her daily life.
Yeah.
All she could hope for was the miracle that would happen or that would still lead to death again.
Yes.
In other words, if Jesus had come when she wanted him to come, Lazarus would have been cured only to die again. The difference, however, between the two realities was so vast that it defies time itself.
Doesn't it?
As we look closer at the text, only the theological term phileptis can adequately capture the meaning of this text. Phileptis is a Greek word that means anticipation. The principle of real anticipation, which comes from the way in which Christ's resurrection represents in advance what will happen at the end of history. But one might ask, couldn't the word preview be sufficient to capture the meaning of Lazarus' resurrection? We should therefore understand the story of the raising of Lazarus from the grave as a preview of Jesus' resurrection, which in turn is a preview of our own resurrection. However, the problem with preview is that it only provides us with a view, a narrow view of what is yet to come. No. The raising of Lazarus from the grave is more than a preview of a coming attraction featuring the resurrection of Jesus. Amen. When Jesus, in other words, sometimes we look for some hocus pocus, but we pray to the Lord. Right now, today, my mother look at funerals and gravesides, it seems to me that our understanding of the resurrection is probably closer to Martha's understanding.
Yeah.
This is precisely why our situation is so similar to the Christians at Thessalonica that Timothy described to Paul as lacking in faith.
Yes.
You see, we have become vulnerable to grieving as others with no hope because our understanding of the resurrection has become too futuristic. The power of the resurrection, however, is no longer accessible as an everyday reality for us. Isn't that all right? It is precisely as contemporary Christians who gather at funerals and graveside that we have the opportunity, amen, to be comforted with these words that Jesus said to Martha.
I am
the resurrection and the life.
Yeah.
Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live again.
Yeah.
And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die.
Yeah.
I'm about to go to my seat now. But why have we gathered here as we are in our moment of Lord have mercy? I want you to move quickly to thank you, Jesus. Well, you see, when we came in here this afternoon, our hearts were heavy. We came, we thought, to a funeral. But I stopped by to tell you didn't come to a funeral, but you actually came to the reading of the will.
We move from our Lord have mercy.
Yeah.